And so she comes with her very best, not with her least, like King David. She doesn't want to give to God that which cost her nothing. She gives a whole year's salary wrapped up in this little vase, and she pours it on the feet and the head and the body of the Lord Jesus. God, by the way, wants your best. He doesn't want your leftovers with your time and your talent and your treasure. He wants your best.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part two of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, Responses to a Miracle. As we continue our study in the Gospel of John, we are at the end of chapter 11. The time is the few days between Jesus' miracle of reviving Lazarus and the Passover, which Jesus will be crucified. We pick up at verse 56 as the Pharisees who sought to capture and execute Jesus were asking one another whether he'll show up for the Passover. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
They were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? He was the continued topic of conversation. The Galilean Jews who hadn't seen him in some time wanted to see him. The Jerusalem Jews who hadn't seen him for several days since Lazarus had been raised, they wanted to see him. So the burning question, in light of the fact that they have his head on a platter, in light of the fact they have a contract on his life, will he show up? Well, I want to tell you, no power on earth or hell could keep him away. Because on this particular Passover, Jesus Christ is going to be the Passover lamb. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. He was on their wanted list. And the council made it very clear. If you knew where he was and you didn't report it, then you're an accessory to hiding a criminal. Now, that's the second response. I want us to consider one more. There's the divided response of the multitude. There's this devilish plot of the Pharisees. But then there is the devoted worship of Mary. Look, if you will, now at verse 1. Look at her response. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, you see that word, therefore? Circle it in your Bibles. If you have the NIV, I know it's not there. They leave it out because it's a loose paraphrase in many ways. You really need a literal translation of the Bible. That, therefore, is very important. Whenever you see a word, therefore, you always ask, what's it there for? And it's there because John wants to connect in our thinking this act that we're about to study, this third response to Lazarus's raising from the dead. He wants to bleed the two together. Now, this is important. Our Lord knew that these Jewish leaders were out to arrest him and to kill him. But nonetheless, he goes to Bethany. Remember Bethany last time, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he goes there to attend a dinner in his honor. Not to mention, I'm sure he wants to spend some time with his precious friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we're told that this happened 6 days before the Passover. In AD 32, Passover fell on Friday. But because the way a Jew reckoned a day from evening to evening, Passover really went from Thursday evening till Friday evening. If you go back 6 days, it tells us that this dinner then was on a Saturday, on a Sabbath day. Now, it's a chronological marker, but a very important marker. Because here the Lord, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He goes out into the wilderness, but only for a couple of days, and then he comes back into the city, into the town of Bethany. And so we're a week away. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was timed by Almighty God, the catapult of all miracles. It was timed by the Lord. It happened somewhere between 8 and 10 days before the crucifixion. Now, notice what we read here in verse 2. So they made him a supper there. It's in his honor. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. True to their personalities, Martha busily serves, the Lord Jesus, but this time with no complaining, no criticizing. By the way, they're not in their own home this time. Matthew and Mark tells us that this dinner took place in the home of Simon the leper. You might want to write across this chapter. Well, I'll give it to you in just a second. But let me just say this. Here she is, this dear, precious woman. People, they rag on her all the time, Christians. I think sometimes unfairly. She was a servant. She loved God's people. She's one of these folks who, you know, just was always busy doing something for people. You know, you got folks like this, you invite them over to your house for dinner. Before you know it, they're helping you cook the meal. You know, they're setting the table. The meal's over. They're helping to get the plates, wash the dishes. Audrey and I love to invite people like this over to our house for dinner. And so here she is, not a celebrity, just a servant of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says of Mary. Mary then, or Mary therefore, literally in the Greek text, linking it to the preceding statement, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. Pure nard. Now, a first century reader would have immediately been arrested when he read that, because this was the best money could buy. And it tells us a pound. It's actually a weight measurement, not a volume measurement. It's a Roman pound. It means 12 ounces. And it's quite large and very, very expensive. And she took it and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, Matthew and Mark tells us that she also poured it on his head and doesn't even mention the feet. But not by accident, because those gospel writers are writing with a different theme in mind. They want to highlight the fact that Jesus Christ is Israel's king. And so like any king, you anoint him on the head. But here John emphasizes Mary being at her feet. And by the way, when Jesus comments on it in the synoptic gospels, he mentions that Mary anointed his body for burial. And so what did she do? She took that pure, expensive 12 ounces of spikenard, and she poured it on the head of the Lord Jesus, and it went down his robes and right onto his feet. And it's very important. It's a significant act. Prophetically, she understands some amazing things. Now, write over this chapter title, would you? Matthew 26 and Mark 14, because those are the two other gospels that give us this account of Mary. Now, they're in the home of Simon the leper. By the way, he's holding this dinner in his home, and he has a home because he's no longer a leper. If you're a leper, you didn't have a home. So the Lord Jesus obviously healed this person. Many other miracles that were not recorded in this book Jesus did. This is one of them, because only God could heal leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy at this point. But don't confuse this account with the account that's recorded in Luke 7 of Simon the Pharisee. Totally different event. The accounts in Mark 26, Mark 14, and John 12 are parallel and distinctly different from the account in Luke 7. That fellow's name is also named Simon, but Simon was a very common name in the first century, like Bill or John. But that was Simon the Pharisee. And there, it was not Mary, it was a prostitute, who, if you remember, she's absolutely overwhelmed that God could forgive her. And she's just weeping profusely, and her tears are falling all over the Lord Jesus' feet. So she takes her hair and she wipes the tears off of his feet before she anoints them with this perfume that she gives to the Lord. Mary is not wiping tears. Mary is wiping off the excess perfume that flowed from his head down his robe and onto his feet. She's not a prostitute. She's a virtuous woman. In that account, there was a discussion that was started by Simon the Pharisee over the impropriety of what he considered was being done. In this account, it's a whole nother conversation, not over a prostitute, but over Mary, the virtuous woman, and it's over whether or not this was wasteful or not. Now here she is. And in Jewish culture, as in our culture today, and as the Bible affirms in 1 Corinthians 11:15, a woman's hair is her glory. It's not by accident that in every generation, women have a special relationship to hair that we don't as guys. Unless, of course, we're girly men. Men don't give the same attention to their hair that a woman does. And so here's this precious woman, and she takes her glory and she wipes it, serving as the lowliest slave, the excess spikenard off of his feet. But look at verse 4 and notice how she's misunderstood and criticized. And that often happens when you serve the Lord. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who is intending to betray him, said, and by the way, he started the criticism. Sad to say, as Matthew and Mark note, the other disciples ended up chiding in. Yeah, Judas, you're right. And they criticized too. They thought that Judas was a good fella. They really did. It's not until after the fact that they knew he was a phony. There's a lot of phonies. There's a lot of people who outwardly are religious. Judas was an outwardly religious person, but from the beginning, Jesus said he was lost. He never responded in faith. And that's the way the devil works. He deceives God's people. And that's why God warns us in the book of Jude that people will enter the church unnoticed by God's people. We think they're okay, but he says, guard, stay alert, make sure that they are true to the faith. I met a missionary couple this week. I said, well, by the way, where do you go to church? And they told me, I said, why are you going to that church? I said, that is a part of a denomination that without apology denies the inerrancy of the Bible. Go to their website. Look at the seminaries they endorse. Some of the most liberal apostate seminaries in this nation that don't even believe in the deity of our Savior. But you see, that's the way it is when you're deceived. You don't know that you're deceived. The disciples thought Judas was a good guy. I mean, you don't give the bag, the money to just anybody. You give it to the guy who you think is the most trustworthy. And so here she is. Why, he asks, was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Judas thought that this was an extravagant waste. That's what a lot of people think today. They think that a life poured out in service to Jesus Christ is a wasted life. But I want to tell you, you can't put a price tag on someone's love for Jesus Christ. You cannot measure in dollar amounts the money expended to reach a single soul for the Savior. Judas thought, oh, 300 denarii should have been used for something else. He was a greedy fella. He will sell Jesus out, not for 300 denarii, which is a huge sum of money in that day, but for $20. He says, she shouldn't do that. She should give the money to me. I mean, the poor. That's what's behind it. Look at it. Now, he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. The word there is kleptase. We get our word kleptomaniac from it. Because he was a thief, and as he had had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. He was in the habit of stealing money, and he had everybody buffaloed, the disciples included. Now, very interesting, 300 denarii, that's a big sum. Matthew 20 tells us that one denarii was a full day's wage for a common laborer. And so if you take away Sabbaths and holy days on which you didn't work, it was a whole year's salary, as the NIV rightly there paraphrases it. By the way, Judas is not some solitary monster. There are a million Judases in the churches of this world today. People who have sold their souls for someone or something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. People who will not embrace Jesus as Lord for any number of reasons. People today who will not be in church, who don't think about blowing off the fourth commandment week after week after week after week. Why? Because they're in love with recreation or they're in love with the almighty dollar. Some people who will not yield to Jesus Christ as Lord because they're interested in self-fame and glory. Other people because they're enslaved to some kind of sin that has become their God. Why was not this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? You know that remark had to dig into her soul. Not to mention the other guy has said it too. So the Lord jumps to her defense. Notice. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial." He's stern. It's imperative in the original. Let her alone. Now this lady is an incredible lady. She's found on three occasions in the Gospels, and at every time she's found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 10, we find her there, sitting at his feet, listening to his word. We saw her last time in John 11, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, pouring out her heart in sorrow, and now she's anointing his feet in praise and worship, and learning from the Lord on all those occasions that he had come to their home. Somewhere in there, a light bulb went on. She understood. Maybe it was after the raising of Lazarus from the dead that he was indeed the resurrection and the life. She knew that Jesus was going to be crucified, buried, but that he would rise again from the dead. She knew that this one who raised her brother out of the tomb was going to come back to life. Maybe she read what King David said. Maybe she heard Jesus quote the psalm that the Holy One, Messiah, will not undergo decay. She knew that she didn't need that spikenard after he died. That's why she's not at the tomb. She knew that this was the time to give the Lord Jesus the very best that she had. She was standing on resurrection ground. Spikenard was put, or usually a less costly spice, on a body to keep the stink of a corpse confined to a tomb. You ever smell a dead animal? Ever smell a dead person? It's enough to choke you. It's enough to make you vomit. So they would cover the body. But here's a woman, she knew what David had prophesied. He's not going to undergo decay. And so she comes with her very best, not with her least, like King David. She doesn't want to give to God that which cost her nothing. She gives a whole year's salary wrapped up in this little vase, and she pours it on the feet and the head and the body of the Lord Jesus. God, by the way, wants your best. He doesn't want your leftovers with your time and your talent and your treasure. He wants your best. Now Jesus responds, notice, "For the poor you always have with me, have with you, but you do not always have me." He reminded them there at the table that now was the time to worship him, that he would not always be present upon the earth like poor people always will. Now the saying is true, dead noses smell no roses. How many people send their mother a dozen roses at the funeral home? And they miss the opportunity in life. Here's Mary. She's commended for what she does. In fact, when Matthew and Mark give us this account, they add, "Truly I say to you," Jesus speaking, "wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Her beautiful act of worship that not only filled that room with fragrance would be spread throughout the whole world. And every generation of Christians since it happened has read of it in the scripture. Here's a woman of great faith on resurrection ground, and Jesus commends her for her act. "The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also, that they might also see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead." Hey, this is one of those miracles that spread like wildfire. It was a topic of conversation. I mean, how many times does a neighbor come up to you and say, "Hey, you know, Joe, we went to his funeral over there the other day at Copeland's. He's alive." "Oh, come on. He is. He's right over there. Look at him." I mean, everybody knew about it. So everybody, what John calls here, the great multitude. They want to come and see the one who did the miracle, and they want to see the one on whom the miracle was done. But that's all they are. They're just spectators. They wanted to see the miracle worker and the one who had been raised. And as we will see next time, they could care less about the Lord Jesus and yielding to him as Lord. And may I remind you, churches in America are filled with spectators just like this. Oh, they don't love Jesus like Mary does, where she fell at his feet and worshiped him, gave him the very best. But neither do they hate Jesus like Judas, where they want to betray him. They're just spectators. They come to church, they watch, they listen, they sit, but their lives are never transformed. They're never born from above such that their life is changed in service. Hey, friend, a lot of people will spend an eternity in hell just like these folks. But the chief priests, we're told, took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The multitude shows up, a number are coming to faith, and they know it. Again, you'd think these guys would say, wait a minute. Okay, we're wrong on the guy who was born blind. Admittedly, he can see. Oh, and then we got this guy, Lazarus, alive from the dead. We can't argue that. What do? Get rid of him. Smother the evidence. Kill him. That's their answer. You talk about callousness. You talk about hardness of heart. They don't say, oh, maybe we need to give a second thought about Jesus. You know, I meet people all the time and say, oh, if I lived in the first century, if God just came and did a miracle like when Jesus walked on the earth, I'd believe. These guys saw living proof, a walking dead man raised from the dead. Remember the rich man who dies and he goes to hell? Not because he's rich, but because he's an unbeliever. And what a beautiful illustration Jesus gave, because the Pharisees thought that richness meant that you were blessed of God, and Jesus dispelled that. He's got a rich guy going to hell. And then there's this poor man who goes to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. His name is Lazarus, by the way. And the man in hell says, oh, I'm in agony in this flame. Please send Lazarus over so he can just cool the tip of my tongue. And Abraham says, no, there's a gulf fixed between us and you. Nobody can come back or forth. Oh, Father Abraham, I got 5 brothers back home. They're all lost. Please send someone out of the grave to preach to them, because if someone came out of the grave and preached to them, they would repent. And Jesus at the end of the parable says, if someone goes to them from the dead, they won't repent. Case in point, Lazarus of Bethany. Case in point, a week later, Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and they will try to cover over the evidence. How will you respond? Like a Judas and betray the Lord? Like a spectator? I just come to watch. Don't ask me to make a command. I'm just a watcher. Or will you come like Mary in absolute worship at his feet? By the way, if you're saved, when was the last time you were at his feet just telling the Lord Jesus how much you loved him? I meet people all the time. Oh, I love Jesus. I've been a pastor too long to see too many people come and wave their hands and close their eyes and act so spiritual sometimes, and I know they're living in adultery. You can say it with your lips, but if it doesn't flesh itself out in a lifestyle, it means smuts. Where are your priorities? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Are those the priorities of your heart? They ought to be for one who loved us like this. Now, our Father, we thank you for our precious Lord who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed from every lawless deed and be set apart as a people zealous for good deeds. Father, I pray today for people who have in their heart, like Judas, sold out to this world and what it has to offer. And I pray today that you would help them to realize how temporal a decision that is, that eternity is real, and the life that he offers them today is better than anything that this world system can offer. Help them today to come to Christ and to confess him as their Lord, their King, their Master. Help those that are just spectators to look within and to turn in repentance and faith, knowing that Jesus died instead of them and took care of their sin debt. Help them today by the Spirit of God in simple faith, taking you at your word, knowing that you can't lie, and to say, Lord Jesus, save me. Now, Father, for those of us that know you, we want to tell you that we love you. We love you, Lord Jesus, that you would do for us what you did. That you loved us to the point of death on a cross. Wrote our names in your book with your precious blood. Secured us for all eternity. And then sent us the Spirit of God to bear witness to this new salvation and to be our helper, that we might live holy lives before you. Now, Father, as I've preached this morning, you've spoken into many of your people. And for those who have compromised in their heart, even as Christians, help them today to turn back to their first love, to the one who they owe everything to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We commit this to you in your holy name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 033. Maybe you have a question that you would like to ask Dr. Brogy personally. You can do that on Tuesdays between 11 and noon Eastern during his live call-in program, The Bible Line. You can also listen to The Bible Line online at wagp.net. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.